Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we are continuing our series looking at the spiritual disciplines. Next up, a man in Sabbath. Our speaker is Pat Morley, author and founder of Man in the Mirror.
Good morning, men. Happy Father's Day to everybody. So we are in a series that's called A Man's Guide to the Spiritual Disciplines, based on the book that I wrote, which just got released. And today we're going to be talking about a man and the Sabbath. But before we do, we want to welcome our men who are joining us through the podcast. So I wonder if you would join me in giving a very warm, rousing Man in the Mirror welcome to our co-conspirators, our collaborators, but the other men that are joining us on the count of three. One, two, three. Hoorah! So welcome, men. We're glad to have all of you with us. So how in the world do you go about making a message about the Sabbath interesting and relevant? Well, how many of you came, don't raise your hands, but how many of you came in here today and you are tired? You're exhausted. You have perhaps a lingering feeling that something isn't quite right about your life. Well, as it turns out, the spiritual discipline of Sabbath is one of the ways to help address that issue. So, actually, it could be a gateway to more joy and more peace and more contentment for you. It's not the only door, but it could be a possible way for you to have more of the things, more of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. So we're going to begin by talking about our need to rest and remember. Our need to rest and remember. So the Sabbath is contained in the fourth of the Ten Commandments. It's the longest of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are recorded in two places, in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus. Exodus, when about 40 or 50 days, about 50 days after the Hebrew nation left Egypt, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and then Moses recounted them at the end of the 40 years in Deuteronomy 5. So Deuteronomy 5 says this: observe the Sabbath hour by keeping it holy. Does that trouble anybody? That's not what it says in the Bible, is it? It says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And then in Exodus 20, when that commandment is recounted, there's an additional little bit, chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the idea of sabbatical, Sabbath means to cease, to stop. We get the word sabbatical from it. Sabbatical has come to mean in the academic world a season of offline productivity, not necessarily offline rest. But the original concept of sabbatical was is that it would be a period of time, even beyond a day, when you would take a rest. So bottom line is, God has made a law. God has created an ordinance, like a legislative body would pass a law or make an ordinance. But in this case, the ordinance is not, don't walk on the grass. In this case, the ordinance is, please go ahead and walk on the grass. This is a positive law, not a negative law. It's not a do not do something. It's a do something, you see? So actually, it's a law that's created for our benefit, not to restrain us. And we'll talk more about that. I want to give an example about France's 10-day work week. During the French Revolution in 1792, the National Convention of the French Revolution, they commissioned some astronomers and mathematicians to recreate a calendar. They called it the French Revolutionary Calendar. They wanted to replace the existing Gregorian calendar with the seven-day week because they, among other things, what they wanted to do is they wanted to erase some of the traditions and religious holidays and traditions and so that they could use that as one of the many tools that they were using to exalt rationality and reason and do away with, religious traditions. So in 1793, this calendar, this 10-day work week calendar came into existence. It was a nightmare. It was a disaster. And it is said, although I've not been able to document, but it's been written, that suicide rates in Paris went up. And instead of increasing productivity, productivity actually went down. And so 13 years later, in 1806, they finally abandoned the French Revolutionary calendar and went back to the Gregorian seven-day calendar. Because why? Well, one explanation would be is that God knew what he was doing when he created a seven-day week. All right? In Exodus 23, verse 12, it says, 6 days do you work, but on the seventh day, do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. And so we live in a 24/7 world, but God created a 24/6 world. He created a world with which we were intended to work for 6 days, and then we were to take the seventh day and dedicate it to rest and to remember. So the donkey story is a cute one. It's apocryphal. I've never found any reason to believe that it really happened. But anyway, it is said that English merchants found that when they rested their donkeys, speaking of donkeys, one day a week, that they were able to carry their loads for 30 miles. They would get 30 miles a day for 6 days. But when they worked their donkeys 7 days a week, their production dropped down to 15 miles a day, 15 miles times 7 days. And not only that, their donkeys looked terrible. But when they rested them, they had happy, healthy donkeys that were highly productive. So whether that's actually true or not is not the point. But the analogy can be drawn that it's probably similar for human beings. And you would know from experience that when you've worked long stretches of time, your productivity goes down. It's still out there. I found it again, but I remember 30 or 40 years ago reading that once you work over 55 hours a week, that your productivity actually not only does it increase at a decreasing rate, but it actually decreases after 55 hours. You get, in other words, if you work 60 hours, you get less productivity out of yourself than you did if you were to work 50 hours. So the idea of Sabbath is well established by God, but it also seems to be well established by real stories and also maybe some fictional ones. So the big idea today is this: a biblically rhythmic man will observe a day to rest and remember. The command is to observe the Sabbath day as a time to rest and to remember. It's set aside as holy. Holy means to be, the word holy means set apart. And so God has set apart, made holy, this special day for us to be able to rest and remember. And so a biblically rhythmic man will observe this day to rest and remember. So, but isn't the Sabbath, next, but isn't the Sabbath Old Testament? Isn't that an Old Testament idea? Well, yeah, but it's also a New Testament idea. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 19, Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount that not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who sets aside one of these commands is the least in the kingdom, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've talked about it here before, and we'll probably talk about it again. We're going to definitely mention it today. There are, in theology, traditionally three kinds of law that are assumed to be in the Old Testament. Ceremonial law, which would be the sacrifices and the killing of animals and blood sacrifices and so forth, those have been eliminated because of the sacrifice once for all by Jesus. So we don't have ceremonial laws, no longer part of our tradition, Christian tradition. Judicial law, though there were many laws that governed stealing an ox and, you know, accidentally killing somebody with an axe that flew off the end of a handle, things like this, judicial law, and then moral law. And in Christendom and theology, typically the Ten Commandments, those are considered the moral law. And so while ceremonial law and judicial law have either gone away or changed with new systems, the foundation of Western civilization is arguably built on the Ten Commandments. And everybody who I've ever read affirms that God's moral law is for today because Jesus affirms in this text that the law is never going to disappear until everything is accomplished, referring to the moral law, the Ten Commandments. In Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 27, when you start thinking about laws and you start thinking about do this, do, you know, don't do that, and so forth, Jesus said, after his disciples had picked some grain on a Sabbath day and eaten it, and the Pharisees got all upset because it violated the traditions, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is a gift to us. It's a gift to you. God has made it legal for you to rest and remember one day a week. He's created an ordinance to do that. You walk on the grass. Walk on the grass. Verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus, again, is affirming the Sabbath. And then in Mark, following right out after that in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath with a shriveled hand. And this was in violation of the Jewish tradition at the time. And Jesus said in verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they remained silent. So Jesus is affirming that we can do good, we can serve others on the Sabbath. It's not when we take a day to rest and remember, it doesn't mean that we don't help other people. There's a lot of flexibility in the Sabbath, just in the phrases that Jesus gives us, that the Sabbath is made for man, and it's lawful on the Sabbath to do good and to save life. So, again, the big idea here is that a biblically rhythmic man will observe this day to rest and remember. And then we're going to wrap it up here today with some Sabbath best practices, just to help flesh this out and give you a sense of freedom. So what we want to talk about is the liberty of the Sabbath, not the legality of the Sabbath. So if you focus on the legality of the Sabbath, then you end up with lots of rules and regulations that you have to follow in order to obey God or, you know, make him happy or maybe avoid his wrath. But that's not what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is made for you. And so I want us to look at a few best practices here. First, let's just talk about church versus the Sabbath. So attending church, many people, if they did not think about it for more than a few seconds, would probably or likely or possibly equate going to church with Sabbath. They would be perhaps even synonymous to some people. They would think that what it means to observe the Sabbath is to go to church. Well, gathering in a community of brothers and sisters, of like-minded brothers and sisters who are wanting to follow Jesus or explore what it means to follow Jesus or create a community that welcomes people that are interested in exploring, that is part of the Sabbath. It's part of what it means to observe the Sabbath, to gather together, to synagogue together. But that's not the whole Sabbath. That's, an hour or maybe two of the Sabbath. So when you think of Sabbath, do you think of it as an hour or a day? It's not observe the Sabbath hour, it's observe the Sabbath day. Some of the best practices, we've of course talked about gather, but there are other ways to gather too. Perhaps you use the Sabbath to gather your family together, to fellowship with your own family, or maybe some friends or your small group, but to spend some time together. And it doesn't mean you have to do that every week, but it doesn't mean you have to even do it at all. But it might be considered a best practice to gather together in your different communities and connect that with Sabbath and connect it with the idea of observing and resting and remembering. So when we think about taking a vacation, a lot of times what we're thinking about is we're trying to forget the past. We're vacating the past. Sabbath is exactly the opposite. We are, instead of vacating the past, we're Sabbathing to remember the past, to think about the ancient days, I don't know who said it. I meant to look it up. I forgot. But, you know, that statement, maybe it was Edmund Burke or somebody like that, said that those who don't understand history are what? Doomed to repeat it. So the idea of remembering, and by the way, if you read any time ever or recently the story of the Hebrew nation in the wilderness for 40 years, I mean, that's one of the dominant themes, is that they forgot. They kept forgetting, you know, what God had done. And so God had to keep repeating the lessons. And so what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Exactly. So the idea of remembering helps us move forward. For example, I mean, how many knew about the French Revolutionary calendar that somebody tried to implement a 10-day calendar? Well, I mean, those are the kinds of things that are forgotten from generation to generation. But not necessarily that particular fact, but remembering things from the past can help us move forward in a way that is biblically rhythmic instead of secularly rhythmic. Eating together. The fellowship around food is another tremendous best practice. You could do that with somebody after church. Our daughter, my wife and I, used to go out to dinner every Sunday night. I was talking to our daughter on the phone one night, and she was in seminary at the time, and she had been deeply convicted about, you know, the importance of keeping the Sabbath holy, and that and I told her we were going out to dinner, and she said, well, I don't feel comfortable doing that anymore because I'm making other people work. Well, I'd never really thought too much about it, and so I thought a little bit about it, and I decided that, okay, we're not going to be legalistic about this. My argument to my daughter at the time was, well, they're going to be working anyway. But so we still from time to time go out to eat on Sunday night, but I stopped making it, my wife and I, we decided to stop making it a weekly practice of going out to eat. Now, is there one right way to do this? No. Romans 14, this would be you have to do what you feel comfortable doing. Some people would be to the right of what I just said. Some people would be to the left of what I said. But it's in the adiaphora. It's the gray area. It's not a black and white issue, exactly what you do. The Sabbath is made for man. But on the other hand, you know, making your people work, that's something to take into consideration too. You need to let your conscience be your guide. So I think our daughter has relaxed a little bit, and I think our daughter's relaxed a little bit, and so she goes out to eat sometimes now on Sunday night with her family. Okay, and so yes, Sabbath, Saturday, Sabbath, Sunday. So the Jewish tradition starts at sundown on Friday and goes to sundown on Saturday, and the Seventh-day Adventists have Saturdays of Sabbath. So, that's a good point. Sunday and Sabbath are not necessarily the same thing, but in the most Christian traditions, we consider Sunday to be the Sabbath. You pick your own Sabbath based on your own conscience. There's no one right way to do it. There's no law that says it has to be, you know, Sunday. And then can you do other things? Can you run a 5K? Well, if that helps you to relax, to rest, to remember, to restore your soul and all of that, if it's not vacating, but it's remembering, then why not? Or if you have worked hard all week and watching a football game brings you pleasure and refreshes you, why not do that? I used to race automobiles, and some of you guys were here then, and I did that for 3 or 4 years until I ran out of money. But I would leave here on Friday after the Bible study, and then I would travel to Atlanta or to Virginia or Sebring, and I would race on the weekend. Well, most of those times, I would be at the racetrack on Sunday. Sometimes they would have a chapel service, sometimes they wouldn't. But I was not legalistic about it. I felt very comfortable. From my perspective, every day is the same. Every day I treat as a day of remembrance. And so it's not to me a big deal, but to you it might be. But you do what you want to do. But I would not feel under condemnation that you have not observed the Sabbath if, one day a month or whatever, you happen to be doing something else. There are people who would tell you, if you're not in church on Sunday, you are violating the law of God. And if that's what your conscience tells you, that's fine. I don't go that way myself, and I'd encourage you just to think about this. The Sabbath is made for you. You're not made for the Sabbath. Think about it with the attitude that there is liberty here in the Sabbath. I don't race anymore, but my wife and I still go out camping in our travel trailer, our travel camper, one weekend a month. And so on Sundays, we are at a campground, and there's no church service. We have our own observance of the Sabbath that we do. Do what you feel, you sense in your conscience the Lord is leading you to. You want to take a nap on Sunday? Take a nap on Sunday. Hey, if you want to take a nap on Saturday, take one on Saturday too. But anyway, the idea is that the Sabbath is made for you. You're not made for the Sabbath. So the idea is observing this day so that you can rest and remember and keep it holy. So napping might be a best practice for you. The big idea here, well, one more thing, your traditions, you have your traditions. And so a couple of little questions you might ask about your traditions. Do they help me rest? Do they help me remember? Whatever your Sabbath traditions are, do they help me rest? Do they help me remember? The big idea, a biblically rhythmic man will observe a day to rest and remember. And that, my dear brothers, is the spiritual discipline of Sabbath. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for refreshing our memories or giving us new information about how to walk with you, the habits, the disciplines that can help us to walk with you and enjoy you, to experience the fruits of your Spirit, to deal with the idea of what makes us tired, to deal with the idea of what makes us have a lingering feeling something isn't quite right about our lives. I pray that you would help each of us to deeply think about the spiritual discipline of Sabbath, and how we have been handling it, and how we might want to handle it going forward. Give us your wisdom, your insight, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.